Welcome to the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracetl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
If you'll turn to the book of Jonah, in the Old Testament, Jonah is known as a minor prophet, not because he's unimportant, but because it's a short little book. And this morning, we're actually finishing our series from the book of Jonah. I'm talking to you this morning about grace revealed. We've talked about God's grace through the entire story of Jonah, from God having his original call on Jonah's life to go to the very wicked city of Nineveh and to preach there. And the message was a simple message. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and simply say, destruction is coming in 40 days. But Jonah didn't want to do that. Jonah just said, I really don't want to do that. I'm a prophet to Israel, and so I don't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's my enemy. And so he turned around and ran the other direction. And what we've seen in the entire story of Jonah is God's grace. God's grace to Jonah when he was disobedient. God's grace to Nineveh once Jonah finally began to obey after God provided through his grace a huge storm and an even bigger fish. And then last week, as I said, we saw God's grace to this very, very wicked people of the Assyrian Empire in the city of Nineveh, that when they repented and gave up their wicked ways, that God delayed his judgment on them. Chapter 3 ends with this statement that God withheld his judgment because of their repentance. And now we come to the final chapter of this little story of Jonah. And again, this is a story of God's grace. And so I'll be reading Jonah chapter 4. It's a very short portion of Scripture. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please just take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Notice that Jonah never answers that question. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant and grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the shade. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much in Jonah's head that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," Jonah replied, "it's right. I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant which you did not labor over, and you did not grow. It appeared in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" And there the story ends. I'll talk about the ending in a moment because I think it's really important. But I got to tell you now that this is a very unsatisfying ending. And we want closure, don't we? In music, Trevor and the worship team, when they were practicing, there was a chord that Trevor was saying, is that an A suspended or is that a, I forget what, sustained? And when in, that's right, wake him up. And he had to see it. His boy went, "Dad, Dad." In music, we want things to finish. If we have a chord in the musical term is resolved. If we have a chord and it's kind of stretching out, we want it to resolve usually to a major chord. And the same is true in stories. We get to the end of the story and we want everything to be resolved, but Jonah isn't resolved. Jonah leaves us hanging. In this short series of conversations between Jonah and God, we see core values and motivations of both God and Jonah. Jonah is motivated by anger with a core value of vengeance. And God is motivated by love and grace and a core value of mercy. And God uses yet another miracle. So he provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's kind of a miracle. Well, here he provides a plant that grows up overnight. I mean, it's not even overnight. Just in a matter of hours, it grows from just perhaps a seed in the ground to a plant that some translations translate the word there as a vine. Perhaps a gourd vine is one of the ideas. But it's a vine that grows so quickly that it provides shade for Jonah in hours. Now, I know that Gary is a great gardener. We have some tomatoes from seeds that he's been saving, and they're wonderful tomatoes. But Gary, how long does it take you to grow a big vine? All summer. God does this like that in a matter of hours. Do you know an awful lot of miracles around us are God simply adjusting his natural laws to fit a situation? That's pretty much of a miracle. So he's got a natural law about fish, but he provides a big fish, big enough to swallow Jonah. He's got a natural law about the way things grow, but he just bends that natural law to provide this plant that shades Jonah in the matter of hours. And he does this to reveal his grace and to draw a distinction between his thinking and Jonah's thinking, between Jonah's motivations and his motivations. So with that lens in place, let's look at the remainder of the story. Notice the text says that Jonah was displeased and angry and that he prayed. But as you read Jonah's prayer, does it sound like a prayer to you? I mean, to me, when I think of prayer, I think of perhaps requests and supplication and thanksgiving and, you know, worship and, you know, and Jesus' model prayer that he taught the disciples, what we often know as the Lord's Prayer, is the perfect prayer. But Jonah's prayer doesn't look at all like that. It doesn't sound like that at all. The prayer that he prayed in the belly of the fish sounded like a prayer. He recounted some supplication, some help. He said, when I was in the water, I prayed. I said, help. and then he says, in the belly of the fish, he begins giving thanks and he worships God. Those things we recognize as prayer. But this doesn't really sound like prayer. God, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. You did exactly what I thought you were going to do. And I don't like it. In fact, I don't like it at all. I'm so angry. Just go ahead and let me die. To me, this doesn't sound like a prayer. It sounds like the disappointed whining of a kid. Okay, so last week I had you raise your hands. This week I'm telling you, don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that perhaps sounded like the disappointed whining of a kid? So I'm speaking, so I get to raise my hand. Yes, I have. Perhaps you have too. And I really wonder how often in our lives, we pray prayers that have motivations that are similar to Jonah's motivation. The problem with Jonah's prayer really isn't that he's whining. The problem with Jonah's prayer is that he's contending for the role of God. That's what he's really doing. He's saying, God, you're doing this and I don't like it. I think I've got a better idea. My better idea is that you go ahead and destroy Nineveh. I mean, after all, Nineveh is our enemy. Nineveh is this horrible people. They're in fact, God, you've said that you're going to use Nineveh to conquer Israel, my country, and I don't like that either. And so, God, I just really think that you ought to destroy Nineveh. Here's what Jonah is really saying behind the words. God, I know you're God, and you can do whatever you want, but really, in this instance, I think I got a better idea. And since you're not doing what I want you to do, I'm really ticked off. So let me just ask you, and again, don't raise your hands. How many times in your life have you had a prayer that you said to God, God, I think maybe in this instance, I'm just a little smarter than you are. I mean, really, we don't say those words, but that's sort of what we mean. God, here's exactly the way you need to take care of this. In fact, God, if you don't do it my way, I'll be pretty unhappy with you. When I was in Bible college a very, very long time ago, there was a young man who, he and I had first names that were very, very similar. His first name was Kent. Mine's Ken. And one Sunday afternoon, he borrowed somebody's motorcycle, which he didn't really know how to ride. And he went out the front gate of the campus and right into traffic, and he was hit and he was killed. I happened to be outside when I heard the crash. I was the first person to arrive and was with him as he died. But what I will always remember is not so much the circumstances of his death. What I will always remember is his funeral, where his mother, who was a long, long, long time Christian, at his casket was literally screaming at God, how could you do this to me? What she was saying was, you're God, but in this case, you should have done it different. There's so many situations of life where, really, we think we know better than God. And let me just give you a clue. None of us do. None of us do. And let me go on to say that sort of prayer is a really bad idea. Now, probably all of us who have been Christians for any period of time have prayed that sort of prayer, but it's a really bad idea. Not because God might get upset with us, although he might. That's not why it's such a bad idea. Because God is very merciful, and he's loving, and he's forgiving, and he's patient with us. But it's not a bad idea because he might get upset with us. It's a bad idea because he might actually answer our prayer and do it your way or my way. And that's a really bad idea. There's a king in the Old Testament by the name of Hezekiah. He was king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he lived probably about 50 or 60 years after Jonah did. Hezekiah was one of the few good kings of Judah. And the prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah one day and said, now listen, God has told me to tell you that this sickness that you have, you're going to die from it. And you're going to die pretty quickly. Well, Hezekiah didn't really like that idea. He wasn't quite ready to die. And so he began to pray. The Bible says that he turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. And he asked God to heal him and extend his life, and God did. Gave him 15 more years. But shortly thereafter, representatives of the Babylonian Empire came to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah had become filled with pride, and he showed them all the wealth and all the glory and his own and the wealth of the temple. And those emissaries from Babylon went back, and they recorded all of the wealth of Judah. And years later, decades later, as the Babylonian Empire was expanding, they pulled out those records and said, let's go take Judah. There's a lot of wealth there. If Hezekiah had died when God said he was going to die, that would never have happened. The Bible tells us that the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, because you in your pride have showed off all this wealth, the Babylonians are going to conquer Judah. And Hezekiah's answer to that is so telling, and it's so different from his attitude just a few years before, because his attitude when the prophet comes and says, because of your pride, Judah will be conquered by the Babylonians, he says, okay, as long as it's not in my lifetime. In other words, who cares what happens to the kingdom? Who cares what happens to the people as long as it doesn't affect me? That's not who he had been just a few years earlier. And then, 3 years after God healed him, Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. And while Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah, Manasseh was one of the most evil kings that Judah ever had. All of that happened after Hezekiah said, I got a better idea than you do. Now, as you look at Hezekiah's prayer and you look at Jonah's prayer, all of his prayers, there is a key element missing that is really important for us. It's not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray that God extend our life. It's not wrong to pray for things that are important to us. Those things, that is not wrong at all. But there is a little thing that Jesus taught us in his own example, that whatever we're praying for, we ought to follow Jesus' model and say, Father, if it is your will. That's what Jesus did in the garden. He said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. And you know, what Jesus is saying is I don't want the cross. Don't want it. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, let me encourage you to pray for the things that are important to you. But as you're doing it, pray in the context of not my will, but thine be done. It is dangerous for us when we pray, Father, not your will, but my will be done. That's a dangerous thing. Well, this passage is about a whole lot more than Jonah's prayer. And so as we go on to into the text, we see some other things that are important for us. Again, Jonah never says, God, your will be done. There's no real submission in his interaction with God. So Jonah leaves the city and he goes east of the city and he sits down and he's still hoping to see Nineveh destroyed, and he's really mad at God because he's pretty sure that isn't going to happen. And, you know, as I've challenged you to think about perhaps sometimes in your life when you've prayed, let my will be done, let me just ask you, God ever got mad at God because he didn't do it your way? I think it's pretty common, actually. I think that Christians have a tendency to get mad at God or angry at God whenever we think we deserve something and find God guilty for not giving that to us. God, I've worked really hard at this job. I've put up with a lot. And Joe over here, who doesn't deserve the air he breathes, got the promotion. That's a pithy saying from the Air Force. That's one of the ones I can actually share. We get mad at God when we think we deserve something and God doesn't give it to us. Closely connected to that, we tend to get angry at God when we think that someone else is unworthy and gets the blessing that we need to have gotten. We get angry at God when we have had blessing in our life and God removes it from us for whatever reason. Our health, finances, our dreams, our plans, a loved one. The funeral so many years ago with that Christian mom, and she was a follower of Christ. But she was angry at God because she felt like God had taken her son away from her unfairly. Back to Jonah. Here he is sitting in the desert outside Nineveh. Pretty sure that God's not going to destroy Nineveh. And I imagine, how many of you have ever been to the Mojave Desert, Southern California, any place like that? I've never been to Mesopotamia. I've never been to northern Iraq where Nineveh was located. But in my mind, and I think a couple of you have been to Iraq, in my mind, you can tell me later, but not right now. If I'm wrong, don't say anything. So in my mind, here's what I see. I see a blazing sun in a desert landscape, and Jonah has gathered perhaps some creosote bushes or something, and he's built himself a shelter that's not very good, and he's sitting there in this blazing sun in the desert, and the heat from the sun is baking him, and the heat rising from the ground is baking him, and he is so hot that perhaps he's actually suicidal, and he's thinking, maybe I'll just die of sunstroke out here. And God raises up a plant that shelters him, and it gives him shade, and it cools him. If you're ever in the desert and you're in the glare of the sun, just getting into a little shade it's a huge thing. I used to teach a lot of classes for the Air Force at Edwards Air Force Base, and so Edwards is out in the middle of the desert, a long way from any place, and so I'd fly in to either Los Angeles or Las Vegas, and then drive up to Edwards, and then drive home. I usually got done with my class about 4:30 or 5 in the afternoon, and I'd head for the airport, which was several hours away. But I was tired, and particularly in the summertime when it was 106, 110 out there, and just hot. There was kind of like an oasis. It was, I never could figure out how it grew up there. There was no river, but there had to have been water because there were trees. And there was a rest stop there. And it was about an hour from the back gate of Edwards. And I would get there and I was so tired. And I would pull into that rest area where just the shade, and I would take a nap. And it was so refreshing. And that was Jonah. God gives him this vine that covers his shelter, and it's shaded, and it's so refreshing. And the next morning at dawn, a worm attacks it. And in the matter of minutes, it looks like the whole vine is dead. And Jonah, who's already angry, Jonah is now really angry. I mean, this is the guy who wanted to die yesterday. But now he's angry because his shade is gone. He's angry because the vine has died. And so Jonah and God have another brief little conversation. And I want you to see something. I want you to be prepared to see something really important here. And that is that we're really now coming to the whole reason that God gave us the story of Jonah. He is revealing His grace in an entirely new way. And it's very personal to each one of us. So God and Jonah have this conversation, and remember, we saw God's grace in sparing the people of Nineveh, and God's grace in the provision of the fish, and God's grace in not destroying Jonah when he becomes disobedient. And by the way, some people look at this story and say that the real purpose of the story is chapter 3. And it's not just that God saves Nineveh, it's that what we see there is a picture of God's love for all people, including you and I, Gentiles. And that's part of it. But that's just a little part of it. There's truth there because at this point, Jonah, part of his deal is, I'm a Jew. I am a descendant of Abraham. I'm special. I deserve God's grace. But these Ninevites, they're not. They don't deserve God's grace. But we saw God's grace, And yet, if that was the real meaning of the story would stop at the end of chapter 3. And it doesn't. It goes on and tells us the story of the vine that grows and withers in this conversation. And so Jonah is asked again by God, do you really think it's right for you to be angry about this plant? What's Jonah's answer? Well, yeah, I do. And listen to this. God says to Jonah, Jonah, you're angry about this plant, but I care about the 120,000 people. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh? It's a rhetorical question. The only right answer is yes. But this is the last question that's asked. Should I not care? These people, and some people say that perhaps it meant there was 120,000 children. They can't distinguish between their right and their left. I don't think that's what it means. I think what he's saying is that there's 120,000 inhabitants of Nineveh, and they don't even understand the concept of right and wrong. They have no knowledge. Should I not care for them? And the story ends. There's no answer. There's no answer because I believe God put that story of Jonah in His Word to ask us, should I not care? Should I not care? Well, God, should I not care about who? Should I not care about those that you don't think are worthy? You see, the real story of grace in the book of Jonah is that Jonah did not deserve God's grace just as much as Nineveh did not deserve God's grace. Now, he didn't know the book of Romans because the book of Romans wasn't going to be written for another 750 or 800 years. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. I'm in that no, not one, and so are you. There's not a single one of us who are sitting here today that deserve God's grace. And friends, that's the real story of grace in the book of Jonah. It's that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve His grace any more than the people that we might think about not deserving His grace. And my guess is that all of us have somebody that when I say they don't deserve God's grace, that all of us have somebody that pops into our mind. You know what Jonah's biggest problem was? It wasn't that he was angry with God. It wasn't that he argued with God. His biggest problem wasn't even that he was disobedient to God. His biggest problem was he thought he deserved God's grace. Here's how it worked for him. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob, Israel, those of us of the nation of Israel, we're special. Because God gave us His promise that we would be His people. And all of that was true. But what had happened was that the descendants of Abraham, the people that we know as the Jews, although that name wouldn't be attached for a few more hundred years, the people who we know as Israel or the Jews, they had gotten it in their mind that because God had made this special promise to Abraham that somehow they were special and deserved God's grace. And that all those other folks out there, they just didn't. The truth is, none of us deserve His grace. How often do we, like Jonah, Trevor? How often do we, like Jonah, look at others with the attitude that they don't deserve His grace? When disaster strikes in some part of the world that happens to be an enemy of our nation, do we think, good? Couldn't happen to a better people? Or do we mourn for them? When we think about the great sinfulness of our own culture, do we become self-righteous and say, God, I'm sure glad I'm not like them? Or do we weep with compassion because they don't know God? Those of us who live here in our area, we have some neighbors just a few miles to the east who are Muslim refugees from Somalia. When we look at them, when you're driving through the streets of Barron, or you're at Walmart over in Rice Lake, or even here right in our own little village of Turtle Lake, if you see someone who doesn't look like you, who doesn't dress like you, do you look at that person and say with fear, well, that might be a terrorist in hiding, or do you look at that person and say, this is a person for whom Jesus died? The story of Jonah is a story that didn't end. That question hangs out there. Should I not care? Should I not care? Dwana, we'll have you come up in just a minute. Dwana's from the Salvation Army. She works with folks that a lot of folks don't care about. In fact, quite recently, there was an attempt to close down the Serenity House in Balsam Lake because some of the Balsam Lake residents just didn't like those folks in their community. I thank God. God's asking, shouldn't I care? And there's only one right answer to that question. That was a rhetorical question. There's only one right answer, and the right answer is, yes, God, you should care. And the follow-on question is, do you care?
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.